All right. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, I'm going to just read here starting in verse 1. We're going to look primarily at 6 verses today, with focus on 1, actually. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says here, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Okay. And I just want to pray. Hey, Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your help as we go to it this morning, just to be inspired, just to see and to know and understand it well, that it would hit our hearts, Father, that we would walk away with a nugget of truth here in our heart and settled and ready to be ministered by it and minister to others with it. And I pray for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so today I want to actually focus on verse 3, where it says, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And the context in Ephesians sets up what that unity in the Spirit is and also what the bond of peace is. So we're going to take a look at what that is. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 9 it says, "Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." So he's made known to us the mystery of his will, and it's according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And it says here, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It is God's plan and will and purpose in Christ for the fullness of time to unite everything in Jesus Christ. Things in heaven, things in earth, united in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, we were dead. It says, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Pretty amazing. We were dead, but God made us alive. If you look down into verse 14, actually, I'll start in verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's amazing, right? We were all of us were far off. All of us were far off, dead in sin. Dead in sin and the passion of our flesh. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And then verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace." Stop and think about that. He himself, Jesus Christ, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." And you see this elsewhere in the scriptures, in Corinthians, where Paul lays out, you have the Jews and you have the Gentiles and you have the church of God. Those are essentially the three people groups in the eyes of God. You're either Jew or you're Gentile or you're church of God, right? And here what this section is teaching is God has taken the Gentiles who were without hope, without God in the world, dead in sin, didn't even have the promises that Israel had, makes them one with Israel, and then reconciles both of them to God. And that's what we're reading as we're going here. And it's He Himself, Jesus Christ, our peace, who has done this. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Do you see what was preached to us? It was peace. Peace to those who were close, peace to those who were far. Peace. And this is where we understand what the bonds of peace are. Bonds are something that ties something together. Okay? And the beautiful thing about this is we have peace first with one another because of what God has done for us, and peace with God as a body. Isn't that cool? And that's what binds us together in peace. It's that unity of the Spirit. Because through Him, verse 18, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And then look at this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, with the holy ones, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Isn't that incredible? So we have peace with God. We have peace with one another. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. He Himself is our peace. He's made us both one. He's reconciled us to God. That's the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is beautiful. In chapter 3, then, in verse 1, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then Paul goes a little wild. He starts going down a different pathway for a little bit and describing his ministry towards the Gentiles. Okay? But I want you to stop and think about this. It's just been declared to us how we've been given this peace. Peace with one another, peace with God. Reconciled to God, brought together with God through the blood of Jesus Christ's cross. And then it says in chapter 1 or chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, for what reason? For the reason he just described. The fact that we have unity in Christ, that we're in one Spirit, that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that we're built on Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, that we have peace with one another, peace with God for this reason. And then that thought is picked back up in verse 14. Look at this again. Verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you church, not you individual, but you church, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see that? The prayer is that Christ would dwell in your hearts through believing. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through believing. For this reason, right? Because of what God has done, giving us unity in the Spirit and the bonds of peace that we have with one another and we have with God. For this reason, he prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts. That Christ would dwell in our hearts and in our minds. Through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that cool? The fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ's bodily, it says somewhere else in the scriptures. The fullness of God. It says that Christ is all and in all. And the heart of this prayer here is that in this body of Christ, that our hearts would get it, that we'd understand the riches of God's goodness in Jesus Christ, that we'd understand the bonds of peace that hold us together to one another and the bonds of peace that hold us together to the Father. And it's through Jesus Christ that this is the case. This is this great prayer. It's for this reason. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that cool? As a church, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look at this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That means God can answer that prayer and even more. He can answer that prayer that his church would get this, that we perceive and understand what's almost ununderstandable, that we'd be able to walk in this peace, in this unity, in this bond of Christ. He's able to do that and yet far more, according to the power that's at work within us. And then look at this beautiful declaration. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that cool? And then this chapter 4, verse 1, back to where we began. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You see a little bit of the calling to which you've been called? How we've been called out of darkness. We've been called out of death. We've been called into the light and the life of God's very Son. How connected we are, both to one another, but then ultimately to God and Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? This is the will of God, that this church would see it. And in seeing it, that we as a church would glorify God with one heart, one mind. And then we're urged here, walk, let the conduct of our life as a church be worthy or be in balance with the calling that we have been called to as a church. Isn't that cool? And then look at this. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And I want to actually pick apart some of these verses because there's some gold in here. Some beautiful things. First off, in verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. Stop and think who's writing this letter. Who's writing the letter? Paul, right? By revelation we understand, but Paul is writing the letter. Is Paul a great man?
Yeah.
In many ways I would say Paul is a great man, right? He introduces himself at the beginning of the book as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Pretty remarkable, right? So, but what I love here in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul doesn't come out and say, Paul, the great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, urges you to walk in a manner worthy. What does he say? I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord. He's a lowly. Now, he was actually in prison at this point for the gospel. He was actually in prison. But he refers to himself this way elsewhere, too. You see it in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you. I'm a prisoner in Christ Jesus for your sake. Do you see that? Do you see the beauty of that? Where Paul is modeling the very thing that he's asking us to do. He is one of us. He's in the body of Christ. He's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a verse, I love this verse, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going to pop over there and read it. You can read it with me if you like. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to read in verse 31. And there's certainly a greater context here. But Paul is essentially laying out what you do You do it for the sake of Christ and to care for one another and your brothers. Verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You see, this isn't that Paul's trying to be a people pleaser, but the point is that his concern is the Jews and the Gentiles and the church of God, that they might be saved. Isn't that cool? That's his focus. That's his concern. Then look at this beautiful verse in chapter 11, verse 1. What does it say? It says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, be imitators of Paul as he is of Christ. And as we continue to read here, the encouragement to us to walk in a manner worthy, you will see that manner worthy is Christ-likeness. It's like Christ. It's also fruit of the Spirit. If you know some of your fruits of the Spirit, I bet the kids know them. Probably better than I do. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then look at this, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. These are all characteristics of Christ himself. Gentleness, patience, and love are all fruits of the Spirit, and that Spirit is Christ in you. Isn't that cool? It's Christ in you. We've just learned how we've all been brought into one Spirit, right? Brought, put together, and then connected to God. We have peace. I love that verse in Matthew that says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's our Lord's invitation to us. I'm lowly and gentle, meek in heart. That's who he was. You see how these characteristics then of him, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the characteristics of him now become characteristics of his body and his people. And so many different things could separate human beings, you know, different backgrounds, different ways of thinking, different culture, different languages, different colors of skin, different all sorts of things. The world loves to separate, right? But where our life is and where our unity is found is going to be in that same Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing. Remember, the plan, God's purpose in Christ is to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. All right, now this beautiful verse 3. Look at this. And this is what we want to be. We want to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think the point has been made, and it's a good point to make. Are we the ones that created the unity? No. Absolutely not, right? We're not the ones that created it. We're not the ones who create unity, right? We don't find unity in the things in our flesh. A lot of times, even in an earthly family, there's many differences and things that could separate somebody. But in the body of Christ, there's many, many different people and personalities and all sorts of stuff that could separate us, right? But we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace with one another and peace with God. Remember that? And I don't want to get lost in the weeds here, but some of you Greek scholars out there are going to be familiar with that word eager. It's a word in the Greek is spoudazo. It's the same word translated in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, it's this sense of this eagerness, but it's also the sense of this diligence and being aware of the time involved where you're really pursuing this thing, Okay, there's an urgency there. There's an intensity with that word. And we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word maintain is a really beautiful word. It's hard for me to, in this short time that I have, to really express to you what these words, some of the impact that these words have. But to maintain is to observe or to keep or to guard. Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's that word, maintain. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep his commandments. Okay? There's an activeness in that. There's an observation in that. He says again in John 17, and this is just beautiful. I just love this. Think about this verse. He says in his prayer to God, he says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. Isn't that cool? That's what Jesus said. That same word, maintain or keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Jesus prays to his Father when he was here on earth, I have kept them, the ones that you've given me. Isn't that cool? He kept them. He guarded them. He was aware of them. He observed them. He cared for them. That's that word. And we're to do that in maintaining the unity of the Spirit that God has given us in the bond of peace with one another and peace with him. Isn't that cool? In another place, he says, to observe all that I have commanded. To observe all that I've commanded. Observing what he's commanded means I'm taking note of it, and then I'm taking action to do it. You see? And that's that same word. Keep, observe, maintain. So we're instructed here in verse 3 to be eager to maintain or to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hopefully that colors that in a little bit more for us, right? Just to see that, look, this is who we are. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Pete shared last week how on the beginning of our church, that beautiful day of Pentecost, that the Spirit of God was poured out, and it began. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets, and then all those who believed, built upon this beautiful foundation of which you and I are a part today. It's the same church. It's the same church. And we're to be eager. We're to really take note and attention to observe and to keep and to guard that unity that we have in the Spirit and the bond of peace. Pretty awesome. Then it shares with us this. There's one body and there's one Spirit, right? Just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I love that. You know which one sticks out to me sometimes when I read this is one hope that belongs to our call. We've been called, and we all have the same hope. As different as things can be down here sometimes, the ultimate destination for every one of us is that very same hope. And we share that with one another, and we share that with our neighbors who believe in Jesus Christ. We share that with anybody in Christ. They may come from a different church, have a little different culture, believe even little different things on different levels, and yet it's the same, very same hope of our calling. Isn't that cool? And that's something we are called to walk worthy of and to maintain, to be eager to keep and observe, is that unity of the Spirit. We're going to wrap up here, actually, in Romans 15. Romans 15. I'm just going to read verse 7, but then we're going to go back and read a little bit more. But look in verse 7. This is just such an encouraging verse. It says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I'm going to get geeky here with the Greek again. That word welcome is a neat word. And it's some of you are familiar with the word lambano, and it means to receive. It means to receive. And this is sum lambano, which means to receive. It's like to receive to yourself or to take aside or draw aside. It's when Peter, this is kind of a fun example of it, when Peter takes Jesus aside and says, "Hey, these things aren't going to come to pass." Remember, Peter basically says, "We're not going to let you get taken by the Romans and crucified," you know. But he takes them aside and says, "Hey, we're not going to do this. We're not going to let this happen," kind of thing. So that's that to take to yourself, to receive to yourself. Isn't that cool? And so it's saying here, therefore receive one another, or welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ has welcomed, he's received you to himself. So you in turn receive one another to yourself. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. And it starts with what he has done. Okay. What I want to do, I just want to finish here in Romans chapter 15. We're going to read this benediction together. Can we do that?
Yeah.
And we're going to read it, verse 5, verse 6, okay? And instead of may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you, how about we use grant us? And then together we may with one voice glorify God, okay? Can we do that? All right. Everybody understand? All right, cool. So we're going to read chapter 15, verse 5. Read it out loud together. It says here, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant us to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Awesome. Mm-hmm. "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God," right? Yeah. It glorifies him. Pretty awesome. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm going to just thank him. Father, we're just really thankful for your word. Thankful for the simplicity of it. God, that you would just shine your light on our hearts, open our hearts and our ears, and just help us enjoy what you've given us. Thank you for this beautiful body of Christ. However big or small our church is, Father, that we're a part of something that is the purpose of the ages and your will and purpose for all of eternity. And that is for that all things would be unified in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we humbly come to you, we praise you, and we thank you. Amen.